Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 119. And I would direct your attention this evening to verse 130. So Psalm 119. And especially focusing on verse 130. These are words which we sang at the beginning of our worship service this evening. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. The God of heaven has spoken. He is not silent. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us a perfect word. So we have Bibles which lie before us in our laps. And the author of this book, the ultimate author, is God himself. It is a word without error. It is firm and sure. It is perfect. And all that has been provided for us, just like the God who has provided it. But the next question is, what do we make of it? Can we penetrate this divine word, this word which has come down from heaven and been given to us? Can we comprehend? Can we understand it? Can we gather from the gold and the jewels that are provided in this book that has come from God? And in answer to those questions, we have seen propagated over and over and over again two enduring myths. Two myths with a historic pedigree and a present representation as well. Two primary myths. On the one hand, there are those who have said this book is so divine and it is so deep and it is so complex, so obscure, that it is impossible for the average Christian to understand it. It's beyond them. And so we should recognize it as beyond the average Christian. This is, after all, a book from God himself. And so that's the first myth, that the average Christian cannot understand this obscure book. But then the second myth that is often propagated is that this book is so simple, that it is so accessible, and that the entire book is so obvious in what it's saying that all of the Scripture can be understood equally by all people. All of Scripture understood equally by all people. These are two myths, and in describing them, you immediately recognize that they're two poles, if you will, two extremes held in contrast to one another. Well, this introduces for us the doctrine that we are going to seek to give ourselves to this evening, namely the clarity of Scripture. And the doctrine is actually called the perspicuity of Scripture. And for the children, you'll note there in your order of worship that I've written that word out for you so that you can see it, know how to spell it. The perspicuity of Scripture refers to its clarity, the clarity of Scripture. And a whole paragraph is devoted to this matter in the Westminster Confession and its doctrine on Scripture. And it's important for a lot of reasons. First of all, it's important because this doctrine touches on the divine authority of Scripture. How so? Well, in many ways, but one that I'll just mention here at the beginning, is that in dealing with the clarity of Scripture, there is a tendency for people to take the authority away from the Bible itself and to transfer that authority to someone else, either to the established church or to the individual conscience or mind. And this is a gross error, to undermine the authority of Scripture itself, which is ultimately an attack on God. And so we have to be clear in our grasp of the clarity of the Bible. And so we're going to seek to unpack and expound that this evening. It's rather simple, I think, outline and a simple presentation of this doctrine. First of all, is the Bible too difficult? So first of all, there are those who say that the Bible is too difficult. And I've added a question mark to that first point on purpose. So there are folk who say the Bible is so deep, so mysterious, so obscure, so complex that it can only be understood by professionals, by those who have been suited out with extensive training, who have the technical resources and abilities as professional theologians, as a byproduct of their training to understand it. Only they can understand it. And this has been historically the position adopted by the Roman Catholic Church. Rome has said that the Bible is only clear as it comes to us through the Church. And so the Bible shines through the Church, and having come through, as it were, the lens of the Church, it is made clear for the people. And so they have something they call the magisterium. And there's this Roman Catholic doctrine that says that the Church itself provides an established, authoritative, infallible interpretation of what the Bible teaches. And this is given to men who, priests and bishops and other Jesuit scholars and so on, who apply themselves to the study and then receive the ecclesiastical sanction of the Roman pontiff. And so they say it's obscure. So what are the consequences? The consequences are you can't trust the people with the Bible. If you provide this wonderful, holy book and place it into the hands of the ignorant, they'll mishandle it. They'll distort it. They'll make a mess of it. They'll believe all sorts of nonsense and produce all sorts of far-fetched conclusions. And so at the time of the Reformation, this was made a big deal. The church had kept the Bible from the people. The people didn't have direct access to the Bible. They didn't own their own Bibles, and they didn't have access to it. They received the word through the preaching, teaching, and writing of those who were a part of the structure of the Roman Catholic Church. And this, despite the appearances to the contrary, continues to be the official doctrine of Rome. Now, as we've noted on other occasions, Rome is the masterpiece of the devil, and as such, it uses chameleon tactics. And so, I've noted this before, in Italy, the form of Roman Catholicism found there is of one shape. You go to South America, and they amalgamate, they blend. There's a synthesis of Romanism with all of the pagan South American native religions and so on. And it shouldn't surprise us that when they come to South Carolina, what do? This is the Bible Belt. They use their chameleon tactics. And so in South Carolina, they have Bible studies and they do other things that are suited to the culture background of this people in order to win the people. But the fact is that they continue to maintain this errant, this seriously misguided, wrong, false doctrine. Remember the words that we read together 2 weeks ago from 2 Peter, which says, in contradiction to this notion, 2 Peter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And so all attempts to take the Bible away from God's people is an attempt to take light away from God's people, is an attempt to force people into darkness. There's a reason why we refer to the Dark Ages as the Dark Ages. And the Reformation, its motto, included this whole idea of light shining forth. And you can appreciate how upset the Romanists were at the Reformation when, under the blessing of the Holy Spirit and return to the gospel itself and to the doctrine of Scripture, the Bible was brought back to the people. And they began to compare what they read with what they saw. And there was a great outcry, because what was being represented in the Roman religion was a far cry from what had been articulated and provided in the pages of Holy Scripture. But it's not just Rome. So there are others that fall into this category. And you can, there's a tendency, I think, if you step outside of even Christendom, if you will, if you look to the East, within Eastern religions, what is the tendency? The tendency is to sanctify obscurity. And so the Eastern religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, and so on, who is entrusted with insight into the truth? Well, some guru who lives in a shanty in his bare feet up in the Himalayan mountains. And if you can finally find your way there and you arrive at a shanty and say, tell me, you know, the revelation of what we're to believe, you know, what is the meaning of life? They'll say something like, the meaning of life is one hand clapping. You think, what? There's obscurity. It's everything is veiled in an obscurity. And that obscurity may sound profound, but in fact it is irrational. One hand clapping. Doesn't that sound deep? No, it sounds pathetic. It's stupid. Right? This is the tendency, though, to go in the direction of obscurity. And so you see it in the culture that we sometimes bump up against, even in its influences here in America. But we see it even outside of Rome and within Christendom, within some portions of movements within Protestantism. But what does this say about God? What does this notion say about God? He has provided a revelation of His love and of His redemption. And it is so profound that only a select elite few can see it and understand it. What would that say about God, who shut up the light and all of its glory about His love and redemption so that it's inaccessible? You see the point, I trust. What is the biblical answer to this? The biblical answer is that the main message of the Bible can be understood even by a child. So the gospel, not all of the Bible as we'll see, but the main message of the Bible, the gospel, can be understood even by a child. And so we note those words in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child, speaking to Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so a literate person, a literate Christian, is able to see and comprehend in picking up the Bible and reading the Bible some of the basic points and messages that are found in this book. It is lucid to them. These essential truths are clear, which is why in our study of Luke some time ago now, you'll remember the account given of Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus can say to the rich man who is in hell, who's appealing that the Lord or that Abraham would send Lazarus back to his brothers. The Lord can say to him Abraham can say to him in verse 29, Luke 16, verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He's saying they have access to the scripture. Luther was known in his debate with Erasmus and on several other occasions. One of his theme songs was that when you come to a difficult portion in scripture, you should search, because you will often find more clear portions of scripture elsewhere, which will help you to understand the difficult portions. And so this basic concept of comparing scripture with scripture in order to understand that. Are there difficulties and are there things that are challenging within the pages of Holy Scripture? Absolutely. We'll see more in a moment. There are things that we bump up against, that we're stretched, we're pressed, we find very difficult. And yet we accept them, even when they're problematic for us, because they are the inspired word. Notice, we don't accept them because we have figured out and are able to figure out every solution whenever we bump up against it. We accept it because it is the inspired word of God, even when, because of our dullness, or our inability, we are unable to comprehend it in its fullness. In fact, some of those tensions and what appear as obscurities to us should reinforce a sense of the gulf that exists. After all, it is God that we're dealing with, and we are the creature. And we do fall very short of our comprehension of all that is to be known of Him, and therefore we must exercise faith. We also need to recognize that the Lord intends in the Bible to both reveal and conceal at the same time. It's part of God's divine purpose to not only reveal truth, but to conceal truth. Remember the answer Jesus gives to the disciples in Matthew 13 when they ask about these parables. He says in verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." The Lord intends to conceal from some the truth of His Word. Well, what do we, by way of application, I think there are a few things we should note under this point. The fact is, the basic message and much of the Bible is simple and clear. It is like fruit that hangs low, which even a child can pick from the branches. And that in itself ought to humble the arrogant. It ought to humble those who love what is esoteric, who love to flatter themselves with their own intelligence. Children, under the blessing of God, can understand what they can understand. There are some who have, in fact, objected in reading the Bible and said, "This is primitive." And are actually saying the opposite. This is so easy. This is primitive. This is below our intelligence. When in fact, our answer should be, well, very good then. Maybe you are capable of understanding it. The fact is that the Lord humbles us with that. It also shows us that absolutely everyone must search the Scriptures. No one is excused. The words of John 5, where Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures, for they speak of me," is an injunction that falls to all of us. Children should be taught to read their Bible on their own from the time they can read. So they participate in family worship. They come under the preaching of God's Word and hear three sermons a week. But they themselves need to read and search the Scriptures from the time they are able to read at all. Everyone, youngest to oldest, the least gifted to the most gifted, are to search the Scriptures. But it also reminds us, doesn't it, of the necessity of regeneration. It reminds us of the necessity of faith to be able to see the truth of God's Word. In 2 Corinthians 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." As the chapter before says, there was a veil over their hearts, the veil of unbelief, which had to be removed. And so it shows us the necessity of the new birth and of faith. But the Bible is given to us in contradiction to the idea that the Bible is too difficult for us to understand. Scripture itself says in Psalm 119 that the Bible is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. The Bible is intended as a light and a lamp to be seen and to illuminate and to guide us. Secondly, this is dealing with the second myth. Is the Bible so easy that everyone can understand all of it? The Bible is too easy? I'll never forget the occasion in my first pastorate walking down a trail with a Reformed minister from that area, and him saying to me, "You know, He said, don't you think that maybe we don't even need to preach? And this is a Reformed minister. He's saying the Bible is so easy. Really, what we should just get up in the pulpit and do is just read First Philippians to people. I mean, this was, you know, sent to the people, and the apostle would have read it, and the people can understand it. You know, we should just get up and read the book of the Bible to them. Is preaching really necessary? And I, of course, was taken back by this. And I pointed out to him on that occasion the words, which we'll refer to more in a moment, from 2 Peter 3, in which Peter says, are not some of the things that Paul says hard to understand, which people twist and distort and make a mess of? I said, no, it's not true. There are the people, as we'll see more in a moment, the Lord has, in his infinite wisdom, ordained the ordinance of preaching. And what audacity is there for us to question it, much less dispense with it? Well, that notion is given far greater emphasis in other circles. For example, within charismatic circles in our own day. And they teach this inner light that they have, and the Lord is able to speak directly to their own souls, and there's an emphasis on American individualism. And the conclusion is basically this. You know, I'm good enough. Me and my Bible. That's all I need. Just me and my Bible. The Holy Spirit is my only teacher. So the Holy Spirit helps me to understand everything instantly that I need to know. So I'm fine with just me and my Bible, and the Holy Spirit is my only teacher. This is, in many ways, the opposite error from what we were describing of Roman Catholicism earlier. They're saying anyone, and really everyone, can understand all of the Bible. So no professionals needed at all. And this has taken deep root within evangelicalism generally. And you get teachers who are self-appointed, self-ordained teachers who, you know, have money and are able to get on TV and start their own program, or to get on the radio and to start their own radio program, or now the Internet. And they're self-appointed. They're running, as Jeremiah warns, unsent, untested, untrained. And this should be contrary to even common sense. I mean, this should be contrary to common sense. Every arena in the world requires training for proficiency. Somehow this one is excluded. You're going to say, well, God created the body and I'm a Christian, and therefore God can give me insight into the body, and so I'm as good and qualified to be a surgeon as anyone, and I'll, you know, I'm willing to do surgery on you. You say, no, siree. And this is foolishness. And what again does it say about God? What again does it say about God? All that there is to know about the revelation of his will and mine is so small that anyone and everyone can comprehend it with little effort. It's small enough for all of us to know, for everyone to grasp. What does that say about who God is? And what is to be known about him? And how does it comport with words like Romans 11, verse 33? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. No, the Bible itself tells us that it refers to mysteries. The Bible itself refers to deep things. The Bible itself refers to strong meat. The Bible itself says that not everyone is in a position capable of digesting that strong meat. So lots of passages we could refer to. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the reference to deep things in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You come to chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Or one thinks of the words of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. As we noted a moment ago, there is an apostle, the apostle Peter, writing about another apostle's writings, which he refers to as scripture, and he says they're difficult even for him. 2 Peter 3, verse 15, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things, not all things, but some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So the fact is that all of the Bible is not equally easy to comprehend. And there is a growth that's needed from milk to meat. There's a growth in skillfulness. There's a growth in discernment. In some of the more difficult portions, to be able to plummet their depths in some measure, there are skill sets that are necessary, linguistic and even exegetical and technical. And study is required to obtain these things, and training is needed, instruction is needed in order to be furnished with them, and so on. And so there are things that are difficult. Not all is equal in the Bible. And the fact that it's difficult does several things for us, I think. Let me list off several things quickly. The fact that there are difficult portions of Scripture prompts prayer, strips us of our self-sufficiency. It leads us to pray while we read, to pray in and through our study. It teaches us that, you know what, we need diligence. This isn't as easy as walking under a branch and pulling a fruit off. We have to roll up our sleeves. We have to dig. We have to get dirty. We have to exert ourselves. We have to show some diligence in our study to comprehend portions of God's Word. It also means that the Bible never tires. It is always perpetually interesting. There is always more to know, more to comprehend, more to understand. And so no matter how gifted and how well suited and no matter how well trained and no matter what education is given to these things, you could, as a very astute scholar, spend all of your life on one portion of that word. And you'll never, ever, ever turn over all the rocks and discover all of the blessing that's there. That's a blessing. That's good news for us. It causes it to be prized by us. It subdues our pride, as I said. It reinforces the need of holiness. This is a book that's not to be handled lightly, irreverently, carelessly, shallowly. There's holiness that's needed in our dealing with the Bible. We need to come to this book with reverence and with holiness of heart in dealing with it and comprehending it. And it also reinforces the provision God's made, as we'll see, for teachers within the economy and government of his church. Thirdly, that brings us to the bringing all of this together. The Bible provides both milk and meat. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 3 and in Hebrews 5. The Bible provides both milk and meat so that the main message of the Bible can be comprehended by even a child. And there are portions of Scripture which are extremely difficult and require much more effort and care in searching them out and comprehending them. Seeing both of these things produces within us a measure of humility and dependence. It humbles us before the Lord and makes us more acutely aware of how dependent we are on Him. How dependent we are to understand, to see, to comprehend, to embrace, to love, to believe and do what He has said. But it also teaches us that we need to drink milk in order to gain strength to consume meat. So what do we do with our children? We don't say, well, my children are going to be more mature than other children. And so though they're 3 weeks old, we're still going to be cutting up little pieces of steak and putting them in their mouth. We say, no, we want them to be mature and we want them to be able to digest meat. And the way to get there is by a milk diet, for starts. And to make good use, are they getting lots of milk, good quality milk? Is mama healthy? Are they receiving the nutrition that they need? This is part of the process that God has designed. And then that milk is then supplemented with some solids that are ground up. And then that changes until eventually the milk's put away and it's all solid food and they gain strength and ability. It's the same within the Christian life. Our soul progresses in the same continuum, that same way. Making good use of what God has given to us at this juncture, improving it, growing, strengthening ourselves in order that we can take on more and more. And so the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be thought of as a nursery in some ways. It should be thought of as a school in other ways. We're to be taught. You start off in kindergarten with your ABCs and your 1, 2, 3s, and you work gradually throughout the years until in 12th grade you're doing, you know, advanced math and advanced science and whatever languages you've learned, you've reached some proficiency in, and so on and so forth. The church is a school in which we're taking people where they're at and bringing them along in the next step. Or as Rutherford said, it's like a hospital in which people are gradually brought to full strength and energy, line upon line, precept upon precept, adding little by little to what we understand of God's Word. And this is why the Word of God is given the central place in the public means of grace. We sing God's Word, we read from both testaments, we have the preaching of God's Word, 3 worship services a week. We recognize this is the God-ordained diet, the provision He's made for us to grow in maturity and in strength and wisdom and discernment before Him. We have, in addition, not only present teachers and preachers, but past teachers and preachers. So we're able to pull books off our shelf and read commentaries and think about them and meditate and try to understand them and compare them to other books. We have a confession and catechisms, all of which help us to digest a summary of what the Bible teaches, so that we have a context as we're struggling with a particular doctrine in a particular place. We have a background to help us to understand that with. All of these are tools for us. And so on the one hand, there are difficult portions of Scripture, and the Lord has given to assist His people pastors and teachers. This is God's provision. They're sinners and they have weaknesses, as we'll see, and shortcomings and oversights and all sorts of other problems. But it is of divine provision and it is a divine ordinance. And God does give grace by the Holy Spirit to those who are called to preach and teach God's Word. And the purpose is to help, to come along as a slave, a servant of the Word and under Christ, to serve the people and assisting them in understanding. So it says in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he, that is Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, that is, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And so he goes on in that next verse, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. To be strengthening the people of God. What happened with the eunuch in Acts 8? Philip comes alongside and he says, what are you reading? What does it mean? How am I supposed to know? I need someone to teach me. Philip helps him, teaches him, helps him understand that passage in Isaiah. Paul says in Romans 10, how are they going to hear, you know, without a preacher? There has to be ministers sent in order to help them to hear and understand these points. and in controversies, as our confession makes clear, points of significant theological controversy are to be settled by reference to the original languages in which the Scriptures are written. We're to turn to the Greek and to the Hebrew. There has to be some training in Greek and Hebrew in order to be able to iron out and to address controverted points, looking beyond the English translations to what lies underneath them. So that's true. So there's difficult portions, and one of the provisions God has given is pastors and teachers. However, we need to say that while we are to profit from the provisions God has made, the Bible itself is still authority. We're not to take that and transfer it to a pastor any more than we transfer it to the pontiff or the pope. While we profit from God's gifts that He's given to the church and pastors and teachers, we still must test everything with the Scripture itself. And so we have to, in fact, distinguish between true teachers and false teachers. We have to be able to recognize, is this a false teacher or a true teacher? And the church itself is called upon to draw some of those conclusions. Places like Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. There are lots of passages. You know, John says, test all things, hold fast to that which is true. And so this is precisely what we find in that extremely well-known passage in Acts 17, verse 11, where Paul's writing about the Bereans and says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So they love the ministry of the word. They want to be where there's preaching. They want to hear it. They want to lay hold of it. They're receiving it with readiness of mind. But he goes on to say, and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they heard what Paul's ministry, what Paul was preaching. They received it readily. And then they compared it in their day-to-day reading of the Bible to confirm that what he was saying was in fact what God was saying in the Word, to test the spirits and to hold fast to what is true. Lastly, this shows us the necessity of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so while it is an error to say, me and the Spirit, I don't need to read a book. I don't need to listen to a creed. I don't need to hear a sermon. Well, that's false. We do need to hold fast to this wonderful provision that God has given in the Holy Spirit, who works with the Word, not apart from the Word, but with and through the Word, illuminating the mind of the Christian and enabling us to understand, to have our consciences struck, to have our understanding informed, to have our will shaped by the word that we're hearing. And so we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit, both in our private reading, and we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the public preaching. Ministers need the Holy Spirit to assist and help them in faithfully preaching the word, and the people need the Holy Spirit to receive that word, to understand and profit from it, to both hear and heed it, to apply it. And so we ought to be left with this doctrine, crying out continually for God to give us great effusions and to give us the powerful presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word which the Spirit inspired would come to us with power, and that we would indeed comprehend what God has taught us. So we ask Him for help to enable us to see, to confirm in our hearts the truth as it is in Jesus. The Bible provides us both milk and meat. Well, let's turn now to God in prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we confess that You are altogether wise in providing for us precisely what we need, giving us a full revelation in the written word of the Bible, providing us with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, regenerating Your people, giving them faith, illuminating their minds to see, providing us with the public ministry of your word and pastors and teachers. We thank you, O Lord, for all of these blessings. Help us to be those who search the scriptures. Help us to be those who prioritize our comprehension of this book, to be discontent with shallow and superficial understanding, that we would not be remaining on milk as children when we ought to be going forth as mature believers, consuming meat with discernment. Grant, O Lord, that you would build us up in faith and knowledge. Give us a glorious sight of Christ Jesus. We are thankful that it is this Savior, the Lord Jesus, who speaks to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And we pray that our hearts would sing with delight at the voice of our shepherd and heed him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.